I said the weather has definitely been something else this week called the rain, but God is good anyway. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. So don't we serve an amazing God? As we studied in our Sabbath school lesson, and if you're not studying it or you don't read it, I really encourage you to do that. Sabbath school is awesome. It is awesome. So there's a lot. The sermon title, I'm going to add an extra word to it from what's in your bulletin, The Beauty and Wisdom of God's Law of Love. Oh, sorry about that.
Sorry about that, Brian. So there's a lot of things that have been said about the law. If you try to keep the law, you're a legalist. The law was nailed to the cross. You know, we heard so many things. The law was done away with and replaced by God's grace. You know, we've heard that. So are any of those statements true? All right. So we want to turn to the Bible, and we want to learn the truth about the law and how it applies in our lives. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we thank you again for being an amazing, awesome, loving, merciful, tremendous God that Bible authors have written, that all the books in the world cannot contain your majesty. So Lord, we just thank you for living in our hearts, being with us, and we ask, Lord, for the Holy Spirit to press upon us with discernment and wisdom to understand your word. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So, some of my material is going to be coming from this book here. It's called God's Law and God's Grace. And it's a book from Amazing Facts that Doug Batchelor and another pastor, Pastor Anderson, put together a while ago. So that's some of the material will be coming from this book here. Just a little bit, but not much. All right. So, talk about the law. And when you look in the Bible, there are four sets of laws. There's the moral law, which is the Ten Commandments, and that's found in Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17. And then we have the civil law. That's found in Exodus chapters 21 through 23. We also have the ceremonial law found in Leviticus chapters 1 through 7, and also in chapter 23, verses 4 through 44. And then there's the health law found in Leviticus chapters 11 through 15, and also found in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 1 through 21. And just for those on social media, so you don't have to worry about trying to write a thing down, you can just take a screenshot, and there you have all the scriptures there. So, let's continue. But first, we're going to go over some of the details about the law, and then we're going to go over them a little bit later, and then kind of give you like a layperson's conversation of the law. So, the law says what? The law says that sin is the transgression of the law. That's why the law is important, because the law points out sin. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. Romans 3, 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. 1 John 1, 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So why are these verses important? Well, that we have to know about the sin and the transgression of the law. Because there is a sequence of events that take place for those who have sinned and are found guilty of the penalty of the law. So we already acknowledge that everyone has sinned. So everyone has transgressed the law. And so there's a penalty. We find that penalty in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20. It says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. And so that takes on a more spiritual meaning later. So we've sinned, we have to die, and well, can the law save us? So let's answer that question. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So we can't keep the law in ourselves, because we've already sinned. We've already, penalty is to die. Okay? So the law points out sin. That's found in Romans 3:20. It says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall be no flesh shall be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." So the law only states that we have sinned. That's all it does. The law says, boom, you sin, you broke the law, that's it. "We then are guilty and must pay the penalty for breaking the law, which is death." Now, there's two deaths. We have the natural death, everybody dies, and then there's the second death, the spiritual death, which is separation from God forever. Okay. So, if we've sinned and we can't save ourselves and the law can't save us, then what is our hope? Jesus, of course, naturally. Jesus is our only hope. Matthew chapter 18, verse 11 says, "For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost." John 3:17, which goes on with John 3:16. "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." So that's amazing. Jesus came to, did he come with the law and say, okay, you're all condemned? No, the scripture doesn't say that. It says he came not to condemn us. So Jesus, he didn't come, did he come to do away with the law? So did he say, okay, I'm gonna come to earth, I'm gonna take the law and I'm gonna throw it away so I can save you? No. Did he come to fight against the law? Did he say, okay, the law is this and I got to fight against the law with my grace? No. Let's read what it says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 19. It says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets." That's amazing. He said, I didn't come to destroy the law or the prophets. He says, "I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." So Jesus came to fulfill the law, to keep the law. Now, wait a minute. So if Jesus kept the law, does that make him a legalist? No. Let's go on to verse 18. It says, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth shall pass, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So do we have a conflict there? There's the law, says we sin, and Jesus didn't come to do away with it. He fulfilled it. And then he says we have to keep the law. But the law, we can't keep it, and it doesn't save us. So how do we reconcile what Jesus just said? The law can't save us, only he can, but yet he says to do and teach them. So hold that thought. We're going to cover that at the end. So I'm going to bring that back up at the end. So let's go back over the four laws that we talked about earlier, and we're going to differentiate which ones are still valid, which ones are not valid. So the moral law, the Ten Commandments, where do we find that? You know the story, Charlton Heston, you know, the movie, and it's the Ten Commandments, and he's on the mountain. Have you ever noticed in that movie? What does it show? It shows that the Ten Commandments were written, did Moses write them? No, they were written with the finger of God. Let's go to Exodus chapter 31 and verse 18. Exodus 31, 18. "And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God. We see again in Exodus 34, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were written in the first tables, which thou breakest. Now, wait a minute. So, I mean, what happened? He said he had to write two more, which Moses broke? So we know the story we mentioned earlier in the Sabbath school was brought out. Moses went up to Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments. Joshua went a part of the way up. They didn't go all the way with Moses. Moses communed with God. God writes the Ten Commandments on the table of stone. He gives it to Moses, says, this is what you're supposed to be doing. Go down back to the people. Well, the people apparently looked at their watch and said, man, Moses, he's been out there too long. What's going on? Maybe he's not coming back. So this God he went to go see, maybe he's not coming. Let's make our own God. And so Moses is coming down, and Joshua gets there, and he says, what's all that noise? And Moses said, oh, there's trouble down there. So he gets down there, sees the golden calf, and what does he do? Take the commandments, and he throws them on the calf. And that's why we have verse 34. Also, Exodus 34, verse 1, where it says he had to make two more like the first. Let's read what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verses 1 through 4. It says, at that time the Lord said unto me, this is Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and come up unto me in the mount, and make thee an ark of wood. And I will write on the tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest, and thou shalt put them in the ark. And this is referencing the Ark of the Covenant. Okay? And I made an ark of shittim wood and hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, and went up into the mount, having the two tables in my hand. So Moses gets the tables, he cuts them out, he takes the tables, and then he writes on the Ten Commandments. Is that what the Bible says? No, he just has them. They're blank. Let's go on to verse 3. And I made an ark of shittim wood and hewed two tables of stone like unto the first and went to the mount, having the two tables in mine hand. In verse 4, and he wrote on the tables, talking about referencing God. God wrote on the tables, according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments which the Lord spake unto you in the mount, out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly, and the Lord gave them unto me. So why didn't God just say, okay, Moses, I want you to write, you write what was on the first set. No, God didn't take any chances. He didn't want to have anything come up later and say, oh, Moses changed them to something else. No, God wrote them a second time. So God is letting us know that he doesn't change. Let's look at Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. He says, for I am the Lord, I change not. So God doesn't change. So what he wrote in stone the first time and the second time, he's saying, I don't change. Everything from the first commandment to the second to the third to the fourth to the fifth, all the way to the tenth, these are forever. Now, how do we know they're forever? You know, it could change. It's just, you know, somebody writing something down. Let's see what Romans 7:12 says. Romans chapter 7, verse 12. It says, wherefore the law, the Ten Commandment, the moral law, is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Now, the law is holy and just and good, but yet it says, you've sinned and you must die. That's not good. Is the Bible contradicting itself? No. Romans 7, 14. Romans chapter 7, verse 14 says, for we know that the law is spiritual. Ah, there we have it. But I am carnal, sold under sin. So that's Paul writing. He's saying, I'm carnal. I'm not permanent. But the law is permanent, God's law. So the Ten Commandments, or the moral law, is eternal. It's a reflection of God's character. Now, let's go into the civil law. Is the civil law still valid? Do we still have civil laws in this country? Are there similar civil laws around the world? Yes. So, of course, the civil law, in one form or another, is still valid. It's still not okay to kill people. It's still not okay to murder or steal and that kind of thing. So that's still valid. Let's go to the health law. Is the health law still valid?
Yes.
The animals from creation, they haven't changed, except for minor mutations or breeding. You know, you got wolves, now we have dogs, so that kind of thing going down the line is what people would bring them and say, well, see, we got the... No, it's still in the canine family, or it's still in this family. So none of that has changed. So whatever God said is clean and stuff is unclean, that's still valid. Okay. So the last one, so we covered the moral law, we covered the civil law, we covered the health law. So what do we have left? The ceremonial law. So this is the one that says that was nailed to the cross. Those laws pointed to what Jesus would do while on this earth. The different feasts, the different festivals, the civil law. They were a shadow of things to come, a shadow of what Jesus would do in his life. Let's read Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. And this is the one a lot of people refer to when they say the law was nailed to the cross. Well, yes, a law was nailed to the cross, but not the law. Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, doesn't say commandments, ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a shew of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body of Christ. So I know you're saying, hold on, go back to 16, and it says the Sabbath days, okay? There were Sabbath days in the ceremonial law that were different festivals and feasts that were done to signify Jesus' ministry on this earth. If you notice, it doesn't say the Sabbath day. It says Sabbath days. That's a big difference. For those of you, if you have the clear word version, this is what it says in the clear word, starting with verse 14 through 17. It says, he canceled the note of indebtedness against us because of our sins, that makes sense, nailing it to the cross, thus satisfying the demands of the law. So by Jesus fulfilling the law, he nailed the penalty of the law, that the soul of that sentence shall die. Verse 15, it was at Calvary that Christ disarmed the powers of evil, stripping them of their armor and taking them captive. He made a public spectacle of them by allowing the entire universe to see and acknowledge his victory, the victory that he had on the cross. That's the victory we're talking about. 16, don't let anyone control your life by giving you a set of ceremonial rules, the ceremonial law, about what to eat, about what to drink, and which monthly festivals or special Sabbaths to keep. Verse 17, all these rules about ceremonial days were given as a shadow of the reality to come, and that reality is Jesus Christ. Amen. So there are seven main Jewish feasts that are noted in the Bible. And so you have Passover, you have the Feast of Unleavened Bread, you have the Feast of First Fruits, you have the Feast of Weeks, you have the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and you have the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths. There also were two other feasts that were kind of minor that if you Google it, it doesn't always give these two. But these two are there also. There's also the Feast of Dedication or Lights. And then there's also, which is also known as Hanukkah. You know, they light the candle, the menorah. And then you also have the Feast of Purim or Lots. So seven main ones, and you got two other ones. And I'll put this website up so you can see the website. That's the website you can go to where they have it listed. So going over the law, different types of laws, what's done away with, what's maintained. Now, was the law important to Jesus? Well, we already said he came to fulfill the law. So who were some of the people that Jesus spoke to when he was on this earth? Any guesses? He spoke to lawyers. Lawyers specialize in the law. So if he didn't care about the law, he wouldn't be talking to lawyers. He'd be like, you're a lawyer? No, I don't need to talk to you. But he wanted to show them, you can't twist the law against my ministry. So let's look at a couple of verses talking about lawyers. There are actually three in the Bible where the word lawyers actually used. That's in Matthew 22, 35, Luke 10, 25, and Titus 3, 13. But we're going to look at two of them. So the first one, I didn't have it in my Bible, in my notes, so I'm going to have to look it up the old-fashioned way. So Matthew 22, and verses 34 through 40, 22, 34 through 40. And it says, but when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, so the Sadducees tried to trap him, he silenced them. Boom. So now the Pharisees are coming to him. They were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him. He wasn't asking for enlightenment. He wasn't asking to get closer to God. He was asking him to tempt him, like, okay, I got a trick for Jesus. Let me try to trip him up. Saying, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? So this lawyer is asking about the law. He's not asking about the health law, ceremonial law, the civil law. He's asking about the Ten Commandment moral law. And so what did Jesus say in verse 37? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, did you notice something curious about how Jesus answered him? He asked the question, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And what was Jesus' answer? He didn't say, well, you should keep the law and you should keep the commandment. What did he use? He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. He is putting love with the law. He says, if you love me, this is the law, you have to keep the law. Now, we're going to get into about keeping the law later. But isn't it interesting that Jesus, he's melding love with the law? That's amazing. So he said, you shall love God with all your heart. And then the second one too, love thy neighbor as thyself. He didn't say keep the commandments on your neighbor or make them keep it. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says, at the end, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So you have to kind of put this imagery in your mind. So he says, on these two commandments hang the law and the prophets. So you have the law and the prophets, and you're going to hang it on a coat rack or something, or hang it on something. Love is what the law hangs on. Without love, there is no law. Okay? The law is because of love. Love came first. I want to make sure we understand that. I'm not saying there's a law and now Jesus is loving because of the law. No. Jesus loves first, and then the law comes after that. Okay. So, Luke 10, 25, 28. We find the same account in Matthew. And I'm going to read that real quickly here. Luke chapter 10. And verses 25 through 28. So it's just three verses there. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 28. And behold, a certain lawyer, another lawyer, stood up and tempted him. Because it's the same story, different book. Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And so then Jesus then asked him, what is written in the law? And he answering, saying, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. So Jesus asked what is in the law, and then he gives the love answer again. So this time Jesus, he kind of twisted there, or turned it around there. And then he says unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. So you know it's the same thing in 27. He didn't say, well, I should keep the commandments. And he said, love also. He's giving back to God what God has already said to another guy. So love is the key. Now we have to get to the point where we see what love is, what that love is talking about. So, page here. So again, we have the law of love. After this conversation, what do we find in the Bible? So after that story in Luke, we find the story of what? The Good Samaritan. That's not an accident. That wasn't an accident. God just, Jesus just did this conversation with this lawyer, and he talked about loving thy neighbor, and then just to the Good Samaritan. You think that was an accident? No. God is reinforcing that. Okay, so let's move on. Let's list some, now really quickly, it's going to seem long, but I'm going to list a couple legal terms in the Bible that at first glance, you're like, oh, that's not really a legal term. But when you think about it, you're like, what year it is? Okay. So, the word adoption, inherit or inheritance, covenant, and purchase or bought. Okay. So, the word adoption is mentioned five times in the Bible. I'm only going to read one. I'm not going to read the five scriptures. Romans 8, 15 through 17. It says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. I know we read that a lot of times and just kind of gloss right over it. The spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So do you see that? The word adoption. That's a legal term. The dictionary says this about adoption. It says to choose and bring into a certain relationship. We know you adopt a child. Now they're part of the family. It's a relationship. But here's what else the dictionary says. It says specifically to take into one's own family by legal process. By legal process. And raise as one's own child. Okay? So there's adoption. It's a legal process that you have to adopt someone. All right? Inheritance. And we cover that in that we are joint heirs with God. But here's Matthew 5. It says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Mark 10, 17, 22 tells the story of the rich young ruler. You can read that when you get a chance. Let's read Hebrews 6, 12. It says, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So we have to inherit the promises. It isn't just something that's willy-nilly given to us, oh, you got this. No, there's a process that took place. Okay? I know it all just sounds whatever, but trust me, we'll get to the end, we'll bring it all together and you'll see. So covenant, Galatians 3, 15 through 22, but I'm just going to read 21 through 22. You can go back when you get a chance, read the whole section there. But 21 through 22 of Galatians chapter 3, it says, is the law then against the promises of God? So we just talked about promises and inheritance that God's going to give us. So is the law against it? What's it say? It says, God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily, righteousness should have been by the law. So we know the law doesn't make us righteous. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, we've all sinned, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ may be given to them that believe. So we have to believe through faith. Now, in the clear word, makes it a little clearer. It says, does this mean that the law given at Sinai is contrary to the promises of God? Of course not. It says, but if God had empowered his law to give us eternal life, then everyone could have it just by keeping the law. And if they could do so, and the sacrifice of Christ would not be needed. 22, but the scriptures tell us that every human being has broken God's law, so the only solution is God's promise, which is for everyone who has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there we again. The law points out sin, says we have sin and we have to die, but it also gives a solution. It gives a way out. It gives a substitute, Jesus Christ, and what he did. So the last one, purchased or bought. When Jesus died on the cross, he bought us back. So he paid money. No, he didn't really pay money, but he bought us back. Am I making this up? No, let's go to the scripture. The scripture says that we are bought with a price. Why do y'all know that? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. It says, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Got a newsflash for you. Body doesn't belong to me. Your body doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. How do we know that? Let's go to Genesis. God made the earth. He made Adam from the earth. Adam didn't make himself. So if God made Adam from the earth and God made the earth, guess what? Adam belongs to God. We're all descendants of Adam. We all belong to God. It says, verse 20, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So our bodies and our spirits belong to God. You see that in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. It says what? God formed Adam of the dust of the ground and breathed into his life, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And Adam became a living soul. So the very life that we have in us belongs to God too. All that. So, there's a lot of legal terms, stuff coming up. So as I'm closing, let's go back to that question that we talked about earlier. How do we reconcile what Jesus said in Matthew 5:19? The law can't save us. We covered that. Only Jesus can, but he says to do and teach them to keep the law. So this is the answer. Jesus has done it for us. And he does it for us now. He kept the law because he never sinned. He never broke the law. And when we accept him as our Lord and Savior, we take on his righteousness. And he keeps the law for us when we follow him in obedience. We can't keep it, but Jesus living in us keeps it for us. We just obey what he says to do. And he gives us the ability and the strength to do it. And as we talked about adoption, then we then are adopted into the family of God and become joint heirs with Christ. So, to kind of tie this in with the legal aspect, could Jesus just say, I want everybody to be saved and just snap his finger and do it? No, he couldn't. No, because could he just wish, I just wish everything was good and I'm just going to save everybody? No, he couldn't just do it because of his might and his power. He had to free us legally from sin and the control of Satan. That's why he had to be born as a man, live a sinless life, and then die on the cross for us. That's how he bought us back. It had to be, the legal mechanism had to take place that way. Because if it didn't, the rest of the universe would be looking like, no, you say your law is eternal and forever, but you didn't go according to your law. You broke your own law. No. So the law isn't against us. That's why the law is so important to our salvation, because when we stand before God, we won't be found guilty. The blood of Jesus protects us. Just like in the story of Egypt, the children of Israel in Egypt, and the death angel was coming through the land, what did they tell him to do? Take a lamb, kill it, take the blood, put it on the doorpost. And when that angel sees the blood, it passes over that house. That's why it's called Passover. So when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, the law, just use this for an analogy. You have the law, and say you got Satan standing here, and the law says everyone has sinned. Go down, boom, boom. Satan says, I concur. He's sinned, Kenny sinned, boom, boom, did all these things. He gets to Jesus, because Jesus was what? He was human. He was born a man. So his name is there too. You get to Jesus, Jesus, and you know how you be doing things and you just kind of, you're going so fast and everything is the same, you just kind of gloss over certain stuff and you got to go back. Well, just imagine Satan looking at the law and say, okay, Jesus, he's sinned. He's a human. He's sinned. But then the law says, wait a minute, hold on. No, Satan, look, Jesus never sinned. Never had a bad thought, never said an idle word, never a bad action. Nothing sinful. That's why death couldn't hold him. Death is standing there and say, okay, yeah, death is saying, yes, can he sin? He deserves to die, eternal death. Get to Jesus, he should die. No, wait a minute. He didn't sin. Death, that's why the songs we hear on the radio sometimes says death couldn't hold him because he didn't sin. He didn't break the law, so death had to let him go. Death had to say, okay, bye, Jesus, I can't hold you, you know. So the law is on, the thing I'm trying to get to is the law is on our side because when we stand before God, God sees our name is in the book of life and he sees our name and he says, Kenny or whoever, boom, you sinned. But then there's some lines added. Oh, he accepted Jesus. The blood of Jesus is there. His sins are covered. He's free. So the law is not our enemy. The law is our friend. In the end, the law is going to be, Jesus saves us, but the law is like, for lack of a better word, the law is like a backup. I shouldn't use that word, but the law is an agreement. We studied, and like I mentioned, about Sabbath school. We mentioned in Sabbath school, on Wednesday, it talks about a merciful creator. And I just want to kind of bring this in with the sermon. It says, on Wednesday, it says, throughout this chapter, God's mercy and power. If you take those words and put in law and love, they're interwoven and blended together because they are both necessary in order for God to save his people. He wants to save them because he is love instead of saying merciful. He is able to save them because he is the lawgiver. So love and law go together. The law is not our enemy. The only reason the law is your enemy is if you don't accept Christ. And then the law says you are condemned. But there's, like the Bible says, there's no more condemnation for those who are in Christ. So the law is on our side. And as I close, I want to read this one thing on also in our Sabbath school book. I love Sabbath school. On Friday, it's from Ellen White, it's from Prophets and Kings. And it says, in Isaiah's day, the spiritual understanding of mankind was dark through misapprehension of God. Long has Satan sought to lead men to look upon their creator as the author of sin and suffering and death. Those whom he had thus deceived imagined that God was hard and exacting. He's got the law. He's hard and exacting. You got to... No. They regarded him as watching to denounce and condemn. Jesus already said he didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save the world. Unwilling to receive the sinner so long as there was a legal excuse for not helping him. But the law of love by which heaven is ruled had been misrepresented. You see that? Ellen White says that the law of love of heaven had been misrepresented by the archdeceiver as a restriction upon men's happiness, a burdensome yoke from which they should be glad to escape. He declared that its precepts could not be obeyed and that the penalties of transgression were bestowed arbitrarily. So Ellen White brings that out too, that the law is in love are intermingled. They're interwoven. They're for us. So the law is on our side. So as the sermon brings out, Jesus is our only hope. And if you haven't accepted him as your Savior, I ask you to do that today. You'll be glad you did. Thank you.
Let us pray. Father God, Lord, we thank you again for your love and for the law that you gave, that the law doesn't save us, but the law reinforces and makes it sure that there will be no question when we get to heaven that we didn't get in by technicality or some other reason, but that because you loved us, that you fulfilled the law and you did it out of love. So we thank you for your love and for your grace and your mercy. And pray now you be with us as we go about our way, that may we have a happy word in our hearts to share with others. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.